Good morning, church. Come on in, have a seat. It's great to see you here this morning. As we normally do, we start by just saying welcome, and we've got some announcements there, and I would like you to look at them. There's information there about a dessert coming up for Hope Pregnancy and a marriage retreat, as well as life group signups, which we'll do again today. And if you were here last week with us, you kind of know what to expect, but you've got some papers there on your seats that we'll talk about later. But I actually want to start this morning by just lifting up our pastor and his family in prayer. Tom got a call last week after church from his sister, who is the primary caregiver for their father, saying that hospice was not hopeful that Tom's dad would live much longer. So he flew back to Indiana. He's been there all week. As of the update I got this morning, Tom's father is still here. He has not yet moved from, as Tom keeps saying, living by faith to living by sight, but that moment is coming soon. And so would you just join me in praying for Tom and their family this morning? Lord God, first of all, we thank you for life that continues, for eternal life that we have in you, for those who know and trust and love you as Tom's dad does, Lord, that we have eternity with you to look forward to. Lord, and it seems that you are calling him home very soon. We thank you also that Tom was able to be there this week, that he's able to relieve some of the load on his sister Nita and be there to care for his dad, to pray with him, to share scripture with him, to sing with him in his last days here on earth. And so we pray now for strength for Tom, for Sherry as they're apart, for the family, Lord, as they endure a difficult time, a trying time. We pray that there wouldn't be fear in the situation, but trust and hope. We pray for comfort. Lord, it's hard to even know what to pray in these situations, but you know their needs, Lord, and so we ask that you would meet them, Lord, and that quickly Tom's dad would get to experience a new life and freedom from the pains and struggles of this life. Lord, and experience wholeness in your presence. So we just lift up that situation to you, all the details, all the things that need to be decided and done, Lord, that they'd be able to rest in your peace and find their hope and trust in you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, would you stand with us this morning? We're going to worship the God we just prayed to. Well, good morning again, church. We're going to be continuing this morning our study in the Sermon on the Mount. We just have a few Sundays left of that. I've really enjoyed it. I hope you have too. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7 today, looking at verses 7 through 12. I think for a lot of people that have, if you've been in church, or maybe even if you haven't, as we'll see, especially with verse 12, things that are pretty familiar, probably stuff you've heard before, and so I'm excited to look at them today. We're going to start by reading verses 7 and 8, which say this: "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Pretty simple ideas there, right? This is the way the world works. This is how things happen. If you want something given to you, you ask for it. If you want to find something, you seek it. You go looking for it. And if you want the door to be opened, you knock at the door. I think about that, and I think, you know, that's what my kids do, right? At least the first one, right? They want something, they ask for it, right? They ask for it. If you want to find something, you know, we used to live in Lincoln City, and, you know, they hide these glass floats on the coast. I don't know if you've seen those. They're like blown glass balls, and they hide them all over the coast. And I lived there for 13 years, and you know how many I found? Zero. I have one in my office. It was given to me as a gift. But you know how many times I went out hunting for them? Zero. Yeah, I was just not that into it. I thought maybe someday I'd just be walking along the beach and there would be one and then I would have one, but I didn't go hunting for them. Most of the people I knew that had one, it's because they sought them. They went out hunting. Some of them for years. I know some, I've been looking for one for 6 years. I finally got my float. We have to seek things to find them. And again, knock and it will be open. Jesus is stating a general principle here about the way the world works, and he's going to apply it, as we'll see in just a minute, maybe your mind's already going there, to how we approach God, how we come to God in prayer and ask for things, what we ask for. He was just, though, saying, as if you remember last week, about how we treat other people. And as he's building on things through this passage, he's just said, to not worry about other people's sin and issues so much, and to worry about our own, and to not be judgmental, as Tom talked about. And I think that these principles actually can be applied backwards, too, to that, right? This is a good way to treat people, to not demand things from people, right? If you're hearing Jesus teach this for the first time, okay, you know, treat other people well, don't judge them, worry about yourselves, ask, right? Seek, knock, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to ask rather than demand. It's a good thing to not barge in to people's houses, but to knock first. We had a neighbor girl. She used to just like to come right into our house. You'd turn around and she was there standing and be like, you know, you could knock. That would be helpful. Then we would know you were here. So I think that that's an important thing. But what Jesus does is he takes these principles about the way the world works, and he applies them to prayer. He applies them to the way that we're supposed to approach God with things. Because he says there in verse 8, if you caught it, everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. He states it as a sure thing. The one who knocks, the door will be opened. That doesn't always actually happen, right? Sometimes you seek something and you don't find it. I know people that still haven't found their float, right? And sometimes you knock and nobody's home, or they don't want you in, so they don't open the door for you. But Jesus says, when you approach the Father, this is what happens, right? He says in verse 9, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Who would do that? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? It says, when you approach God, when you ask, when you seek him, when you knock at his door, you will receive because he is good. In Matthew 6, you probably remember, actually we were kind of split up that Sunday talking about the Lord's Prayer. Some of us were up at family camp and some of you were here, and we saw instructions on how to pray, what we should pray for. And now he's again kind of giving us a demonstration, a little about how we should approach, but he's revealing, Jesus here, even more to us about God's heart in answering prayer. He is a good Father who gives good gifts. And I think for us to understand this whole section about what does it mean that we ask and we get, we knock and the door is open, we've got to understand the Father. We've got to understand his heart so it makes sense. Because what it says is, let me see if I remember to turn it on. God is a loving Father who loves giving good gifts. He is a loving Father. God is love. And he loves to give good gifts to his children. And he is delighted when we ask for good gifts. That's the kind of thing he wants to do for us. So I think if we have this image in our mind, which I've heard and even I've been guilty of at times, of thinking of God as someone who needs his arm twisted to give us good things, right? Well, I hope he's feeling nice today, right? Maybe he's a grumpy God. He must be disappointed because I'm a sinner and I do so much wrong, and maybe if I could just talk him into it, right? And then God is maybe, we view him as maybe begrudgingly giving good gifts. Well, I guess. I mean, I love them. They're so awful, but I guess I'll do this thing for them. That's not what it says here. It says he will give good gifts to those who ask him. We see all throughout Scripture that God loves his children. What we see elsewhere too is this idea, I think, I've read books that seem to indicate that if you pray the right way, if you say the right words, or if you ask the right number of times, in fact, there are other religions that teach that if you ask the right number of times or pray in the right way, that it somehow like unlocks the secret mystery, and then God is obligated to do what you've asked because you've asked it right. And that's not what Jesus says here. The picture he gives is not about cracking some code to get God to do what we want, but just to ask. He says, just ask. That's what you're supposed to do as his children. Just ask your God, because he loves you. Now, I want to address a little bit of a confusion that I think often comes up when we read this passage. Because it's easy to read this passage and think that it means that he will give us whatever we ask for. Ask, and you will receive it. Right? Seek, and you will find it. But there's an important word here, and it's the word that's underlined there in that last slide, which is good. He loves to give good gifts. We have a Father who knows what's good for us, and he loves to give good things. When God told Solomon that he would give him what he asked for, Solomon asked for wisdom, and God said, that's a good ask, right? Wisdom, to be a good king, that is good, and he granted that and then some for Solomon. And notice the examples Jesus gives here. What are the kids asking for in these examples, asking their father for? They're not asking for wealth or a feast or riches. They're asking for simple good things, right? They need to eat. And they're asking for bread and for fish, a simple, nourishing meal. Now, I've messed up a lot as a dad. There are a lot of things that I look back on. I was just doing it this week and saying, man, I screwed that up. Like, I wish I could undo that thing that I did. But even I, as a screw-up, haven't done this, right? This is what he's saying. When my kid asks for bread, I don't give him a rock. Maybe even a rock that looks like a loaf of bread and hope they stick it in their mouth, right? I haven't done that. I haven't said, you want something, a fish? How about a snake, right, that'll bite you instead? No, I haven't done that. Right, we are in some ways good to our children, it says, right? We do want to do, at the very least, some good for them. But no matter how good of parents we are, no matter how good of a mom or a dad you might be, he says, you know, compared to God's goodness, compared to God's holiness, there's nothing to call us but evil. We are sinners. We are fallen. We have messed up. Right? But God wants to do good things, so much more than even we can offer. But if God is good and if he wants to do good things, then why does he say no? Why sometimes do we ask? If it says here, if you ask, you're going to receive, then how come sometimes we ask and it seems like we don't receive? We say, God, this is what I want. Here's the desires of my heart. And that prayer isn't answered. It doesn't work the way we want it. It doesn't turn out the way we thought it should. Why does that happen? Well, this passage doesn't answer it, really. But if we look at Scripture, it gives us a hint, like I said, in that word good. But I want to look at what we see in Scripture about why we don't always get what we pray for. And I saw this chart in one of the books I was looking at this week, which I'm going to read from here in a minute. And I found it really helpful. So if you can see this, this says, I don't know if you can read it, but this says my prayer request, okay? So I make a request of God. I say, God, this is what I want. And the first question to ask, is my request good? And specifically, is it good for me and others? Because that's the way God works, right? So is what I've asked for a good thing? Right? That's the first question. Now, if it is a good thing, and he says yes, then we go, wow, God loves me. I asked for a good thing, and he gave me what I asked for. Look how loving God is. Now, if he says no, then, and we're going to look at this in just a minute, then maybe the request is good, but not what is best. Right? We say, yeah, it is a good thing, but God may say, I've got something better. We're going to look at that in just a second. But what if it's no? What if I have requested something of God, and if I'm really honest, I say, yeah, maybe that's not good. Maybe it would be good for me, but it's not good for others. It's a selfish thing. Maybe it's not as good for me as I think it is. It's something I want out of my sinfulness. Well, if it's no, and he says no to that, then that's another sign God loves us, right? Of course. And we know as loving parents that we're not always going to say yes to everything our child asks for, because some things they want might not be good for them. Right? That's our job. And we have a loving Father who's much more loving than us, who has infinite knowledge and would say, yeah, some of those things you ask for, they're just not good. And so he says no because he loves us. This is really the only thing that would happen, and God doesn't do this, that would show he doesn't love us, if we ask for something that's not good and he says yes. So really the only sign that he might not be loving is if he says yes to a request, because if that's not a good thing, if it would be damaging for us and God were to honor that, that would be a sign that he wasn't loving. But that's not what happens. No. Usually where we get confused is when God says no, and we say, but the request was good. And so I want to look at a couple places in Scripture where this happens to maybe give us some insight into why God might say no. So in 2 Corinthians 12, pretty well-known passage, Paul is talking about this thorn in his flesh, and he doesn't tell us what it is. So we don't know if it's an actual pain, a physical malady that he's going through, that he's saying, God, would you heal this thing physically I'm going through? Or maybe it's a spiritual issue, a sin issue that he's struggling with, that he's asking for relief from. But that seems like a good thing, right? Paul's a missionary. He's out serving. He wants to go and tell more people, and he's asking God to remove some sort of hindrance, some difficult thing in his life. And it says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Right? That seems like a good thing. God, this is a good thing if you would take this away. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul says, I was asking for a good thing, for relief, but you know what was better? For Christ's power to be shown in my weakness. That I can learn to delight in my sufferings and learn that his grace is sufficient for me. That in my struggles, I learn about Christ's grace. Right? That was even better. And I just think that that's a great thing for us to ask. If we ask for God to remove a painful thing, a hardship, a suffering, and we don't get a response to that answer that we want, what a great question to say, is his grace enough for me? Have I learned that his grace is enough? And how can the power of Christ be shown through my weakness? How can I be comfortable in my weakness and rest in that knowing that his power can be shown through it? And then in Hebrews 12, talking about discipline, it says, have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? And then it goes on. I want to look at verse 11 there at the end. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now, this passage doesn't specifically mention prayer and asking for it to go away, but I think that's a normal thing, right? When we're going through unpleasantness, when we're going through hardships, as this says in the last verse says, we would pray for relief from those things. But the author of Hebrews says sometimes we're receiving discipline. Sometimes we're learning discipline. And that's actually a good thing because it shows that we're his children. It shows that he loves us, that we've really been adopted, and he's showing us a better way. It shows he loves us, and it says that a great thing will happen. It will reap a harvest of righteousness and peace in our lives. Now, righteousness and peace long-term, that being the harvest of our lives, is likely even better than whatever hardship we're enduring in the moment. So that's why sometimes we ask for what seems to be good, and God says, you know, I have something even better. So I want to go back now to this pattern of asking, seeking, and knocking, because Jesus is showing us the way the world works, but he's showing that this is how we approach a loving Father. This is how God works. This is how we're to come to him. It's not this thing where we demand and then sit around. Right? There's actually some asking and seeking involved on our part. But it's also not just all about us doing the work. Well, you're on your own. Go find it. Right? We ask, he gives. And this is what we see in salvation, right? This is how we receive salvation. And this is how we become disciples, is this same pattern. We celebrated communion. We worshiped this morning. Such great truth about what Christ did for us. Gave up his body and his blood, paid our price, took our sin on himself so that we might be forgiven. He did the work, and what does he ask for us to do? What is our response to be? Ask. Right? How do we get that amazing gift? Ask. acknowledge our own sinfulness and ask for the righteousness of Jesus to take its place. And he does it. He's faithful to do that. And then, as recipients of that grace, what do? We seek the giver of the gift. We receive this amazing gift, so seek him, right? God is there. He reveals himself in his word. He reveals himself as we enter his presence. We seek his will for our life. Right? He answers prayers. And then it says, knock at the door. This whole passage, and we're going to talk about it some more in a minute, is about the kingdom, right? Jesus welcomes us into his kingdom. We knock on the door and he opens the door and says, welcome home. Right? Come home. This is your home now. We don't deserve to be in that home. We are lost, sinful children. And he says, by my redemption, welcome in. The door is open to you. He swings the door open for those that will ask, seek, and knock. And then here, about needs, it's the same thing. In prayer, we do the same thing. We ask, we seek, we knock. We ask for good gifts, and we receive them. We seek him and seek his will for our lives. Seek his will in the answers we receive, right? That answer was maybe a little different than I thought. What's your will in this, God? We seek him, and then we knock, and we enter his kingdom, and this amazing thing happens, and we see it all through Scripture, where our will begins to transform and become more like his as we live in his kingdom, as we seek his will. And then the next request is probably even for a better gift, because we know what's good, because we've been in the presence of the one who loves us, in the presence of the gift giver. I read this little story this week. I wanted to share it with you. The author writes, on a trip to New Delhi with my father many years ago, we were approached by a young boy on the street. He was rail thin, virtually naked, and his legs were stiff and contorted like a wire hanger twisted on itself. He waddled on his hands and kneecaps over the broken pavement. The boy hounded us with his shouts, 1 rupee, please, 1 rupee. Finally, my father stopped. What do you want? He asked. 1 rupee, sir, the boy said. My father laughed. How about I give you 5 rupees, he said. The boy's countenance suddenly became defiant. He retracted his hand and sneered at us. He thought my father was joking, having a laugh at his expense. After all, no one would give 5 rupees when he asked for only 1. The boy started shuffling away, mumbling curses under his breath. When he heard the jingle of the coins, however, the boy stopped and looked back over his shoulder. My father was holding out a 5-rupee coin and placed it in the boy's hand. Stunned, he didn't move or say a word. This, I imagine, is how God sees us. Miserable creatures in desperate need of his help. Rather than asking for what we truly need, rather than desiring what he is able and willing to give, we settle for lesser things. And when God graciously says no to our misled requests and instead offers us more, we reject him. We turn away, cursing him under our breath. When our Lord says no to our desires, it is because he loves us too much to say yes. He wants to offer us something far more valuable. He offers us himself. Sometimes our requests are just misled, misunderstood. He says, I've got something better I want to give you. I want you to have me. I want you to come into relationship and experience wholeness and my love. I want you to experience life in my kingdom. And now I want to look at this final verse, which we often call the golden rule. But before we see the way Jesus says it here, you might have heard, I had heard, that there's a version of this golden rule in like almost every major religion, right? You hear that it's said in a lot of the works of Scripture, the holy writings of a number of different religions, right? And so I looked it up this week. I just Googled it and said, you know, what's the golden rule in a bunch of different religions? And I found something really interesting that I hope you find interesting too. So this is in the Baha'i faith. It says, lay not on any soul a load that you would not wish to be laid upon you, and desire not for anyone the things you would not desire for yourself. So it says, don't do things you wouldn't want done to you, right? And don't wish on people things you wouldn't want wished on you. Buddhism says, treat not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. Okay? Don't treat people in a way that would hurt you. Confucianism says, do not do to others what you do not want done to yourself. If you wouldn't want it done to you, don't do it to other people. This is Hinduism. This is the sum of duty. Do not do to others what would cause pain if done to you. Would that hurt you? Don't do it to somebody else. Now, it's interesting because we're going to look at one more in a minute, but each of those are founded on a slightly different principle than what we see today. This idea of doing no harm, causing no injury. It is a good rule. It is a good practice to have. Do not hurt other people. Do not cause injury. Think about what you wouldn't like and don't do that to somebody else. I feel like that's parenting 101, right? Would you like it if they did that to you? Why did you do that to them? Don't do that to them, right? But they're a little different than what Jesus says. In fact, I've heard this referred to as the silver rule because it's not quite the golden rule, not quite as good. Now, Islam gets a little closer, but it's different. Not one of you truly believes until you wish for others what you wish for yourself. So this changes it from saying just don't do bad stuff to wishing good for others, but it doesn't say do good to others. It's just that you would want good things for other people. But what Jesus calls to is not just not doing harm. He calls us to something beyond that. He doesn't just say, don't do hurtful things. He actually calls us to do good things. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. These other faiths list them in the negative, right? Don't do these things. But Jesus says, I want you to do good things. Doing good is much more than just not doing evil. That's what Jesus says, right? It changes the way that we do things. It has a different application in its teaching based on which of these it is. If we're teaching it in the negative or the positive. This is how D.A. Carson says it. Jesus teaches the positive form of this rule, and the difference between the two forms is profound. For example, the negative form would teach behaviors like this. If you do not enjoy being robbed, don't rob others. If you do not like being cursed, don't curse others. If you do not enjoy being hated, don't hate others. If you do not care to be clubbed over the head, don't club others over the head. Now, this is in a lot of ways, I feel like, where our culture is, right? Our world says, you know what, just leave me alone. You know what? You don't bother me, I won't bother you, we'll leave each other alone. I'll be okay with whatever you're up to, you just be okay with whatever I'm up to, and we're gonna, as long as we don't interfere with each other, everybody's good, nobody got hurt. However, the positive form teaches behavior like this. If you enjoy being loved, love others. If you like to receive things, give to others. If you like being appreciated, appreciate others. The positive form is far more searching than its negative counterpart. Here, there is no permission to withdraw into a world where I offend no one, but accomplish no positive good either. What would you like done to you? What would you really like? Then do that to others. That's what Jesus is calling us to here. So it's not enough not to just hate others, but do good to others. And he says, Jesus says, in everything. Whew, that's hard. In everything? But Jesus shows what it looks like. In John 15, he says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. That's like the platinum rule or something, right? Jesus takes it even beyond. He says, yeah, it's not just what you want, but even more than you would want for yourself. Sacrifice yourself. Lay down your life. Pour yourself out for other people, right? Paul writes that when he says, don't do anything out of selfish ambition, but in humility put others before yourself. And this is a hard teaching, right? And there are a lot of places in Scripture that have this hard teaching where it says to be like Christ, to live in a more Christ-like way. Interestingly, this isn't one of them, right? Because I think, personally, this is just my own thought here, it would be really easy for us to say, well, I don't know what Christ would want, right? We used to wear bracelets that said, what would Jesus do, right? I don't know what Jesus would do. Plus, I'm not Jesus. I'm not sure I can live up to that, right? Those are hard things when we try to do that. I don't know what God would want. Jesus says, he doesn't say, do to others as I would do to them. He doesn't say, do to others as your heavenly Father would do to them. Because maybe sometimes we can excuse ourselves saying, I don't know. But we know what we would want, right? We know what it feels like when we feel like we've received love. What do I want done to me in this situation? Doing good requires examining our own hearts. Do we know our hearts? Are our hearts pure? Because he's calling us to treat others the way that we would want to be treated. And he's stating that like that should be a good thing, right? We would want good things for ourselves, so we should treat others in the same way. And this idea of knowing our own hearts is probably where I most often screw up at trying to apply this rule. Right? I don't stop to think, is my heart pure in this situation? And what would their heart need? Because I act out of selfishness or anger or with a demanding heart or out of my own arrogance or whatever it is. Fill in the blank. Am I acting out of a heart that's not right? Or am I saying, wait a minute, is my heart pure here? What are my motives? And what would their heart desire? If I was them, what would their heart want? In Matthew 22, right, when he says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, notice he assumes you love yourself, right? He assumes that you treat yourself well, that you have loving things to do for yourself, and so you should be treating other people the same way. So what is the condition that your heart is in? Do you see yourself as valuable? Do you see yourself as loved by God and created in his image? I had some friends point out to me this week that when I talk about myself, I often say really negative things about myself. I didn't even realize I do it because I do it so much. And they were kind enough to remind me as fellow believers who I am in Christ, right? And we are to see ourselves as lovable, as valuable, as created in his image, and then to go and love others in the same way. Galatians 5 uses this same idea, right? Serve one another humbly. We're not to use our freedom to indulge our flesh, but to serve each other humbly. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. You notice those two passages, as well as where we looked at today, all make this thing about this is the law and the prophets. This is what it's all summed up, right? This is everything. You read all of the Old Testament, it's all summed up in this idea. And that's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about the kingdom for a while now. Right? We've been talking about it. Oh, I'm going to go back. I'm not ready for that yet. After the Beatitudes, right, which we started this whole series with, Jesus says, this is who's blessed in my kingdom, and it looks a lot different than the world. He says in Matthew 5:17, he has not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He says, I'm going to bring my kingdom, the things I'm going to do, show what the whole law and the prophets are. I've come to fulfill everything that God has been doing. And then he gives these teachings of what it looks like. He talks about the way we're supposed to treat others and the condition of our hearts. He goes beyond murder and says, don't have contempt for people. And he goes beyond not just being unfaithful, don't be unfaithful in your marriage, but all the way to our lustful hearts and eyes. And he talks about the condition of our hearts when we give and how we pray, and he talks about what we should treasure and how we can't have divided loyalty, and he's talking about the kingdom. This is the fulfillment of everything, my kingdom, right? We got to bless others, and then last week we looked at how to deal with our own issues instead of being focused on other people's sins, and now he's saying we've got a loving Father. Just ask him. This is how things are in the kingdom. Seek, knock, right? Ask, God will give, he will reveal, he'll open the door. Do to others what you would want done. This is what it's like in my kingdom, right? This fulfills it all. Everything you've learned, everything you know, this is what it's going to be like in my kingdom. And I hear that and I say, I want to live in a kingdom like that, where people treat each other this way, where I can ask the loving Heavenly Father and I receive. And then at the same time, if I'm honest, I go, but I don't know if I belong in a kingdom like that, because I don't know if I can be like that. If I can't live like that, if I can't be that kind of a person, do I get to be in the kingdom? Do I deserve to be there? In the kingdom, our need for holiness, our desire to fix the things that we've broken, the damage we've done, to have our hearts made right, meet grace. That's what happens in the kingdom. Our brokenness, our hurts, our desire to be holy meets the amazing grace of Jesus Christ, where our loving Father and his precious Son saw our needs and gave us this great gift. And then we're invited into his kingdom and empowered by the Spirit to go and treat others the same way. I want to close today by talking again about life groups, because it is a great place together in the body of Christ to live this out, to care for one another. And the truth is that caring for one another and being a blessing in each other's lives can start by just taking the step of joining the life group. Because I had someone who's been a life group leader for a long time reach out to me this week and say, you know, one thing that it might be helpful to remind people about is sometimes we hear, oh, I need a life group because I need connection, like we talked about 2 weeks ago. Or I need to join a life group because I've got some change in my life that I need to do and I could use the help. And he said, you know, sometimes you don't join a life group because you think you need to connect or because you think you need to change, but because there's other people there who do and you can be a blessing in their life. So sometimes you join that group to say, how can I help others? How can I be part of something to be a blessing in other people's lives? I've got these little pictures here. I made a silly little chart or a little graph you can see there. Because when we get together, I have this guy sitting here thinking, what does it mean to cultivate mission, right? That's our C today, is this idea of cultivating mission. I wrote there that we call each other as believers into a life of mission. We help each other see the needs. What are the needs in your life? As we come with our pains and our hurts and our struggles, we say, would you pray for the situation in my work or in my neighborhood? We see where there's needs. And then we learn our gifts together and we actually challenge each other to be the answer to those needs. Maybe God's calling you to be the solution to that difficult thing, right? So these are the little pictures. We'll just go through them quickly here, right? Matthew 28 says that we're supposed to, part of our mission is to go and evangelize, right? So I put this little thing here, coming alongside someone and sharing the gospel with them, right? Making disciples, right? James 2 says that what is our faith without works? What is our faith without deeds, right? If someone needs food, needs shelter, right? Maybe it's different than food and shelter. Maybe it's kids who need school supplies or someone to read to them. Maybe it's someone who's shut in their house and they need visitors or they need someone to come do their yard work. Faith without works is dead, it says. So we are to be people who part of our mission is to call each other to lift those up who are in need. And then 1 Corinthians says we all have different gifts within the church, right? We all have different gifts. But that last thing there says that they're for the common good. And so when we come together in life groups, we can learn what our spiritual gifts are, how we're blessed, how we're gifted, and then we can come together with our brothers and sisters and work for the common good. How can I be an encouragement to my brothers and sisters in the church? How can we live out these things we've been seeing? Kingdom living, what kingdom looks like. You've got one of these sheets around you there. I had you guys fill them out last week. Some of you did, some of you didn't. Some of you did, and maybe your opinion has changed, and you need to fill out a new one. I'll toss the old one if you turn in a new one today. But I would ask that you would take some time, fill out this front side, put your info on there, fill out group needs that you would want. If you're interested in joining a group, what nights you would need it to if we don't have one. On the other side are actually some of the groups we have meeting. I forgot to say this last week. One of them's blank. Do you know why? We're hoping for more groups. I actually have a few people who have said they would host a group, but we need some leaders that will match up to their nights or their locations or whatever. So maybe God's been putting that on your heart, helping lead a group, getting some people together. It's not too hard. I'd talk you through it, how to do it. But we want to be meeting regularly as the church. And so you can fill out the back. You can mark the front. You can rank them 1, 2, 3, which groups you think would be a good fit for you. Or if you go, none of these are a good fit, then again, put details there. We'll work on trying to get together a group. But we think this is such an important part of living out kingdom life, is to be together and involved. So I'm going to give you just a minute to start filling that out. As you do that, the worship team is going to come up. They're going to start playing. You can take your time to finish. And as they start singing, once you're done, you can join us as we close in worship. And I didn't say this maybe loud enough last week, but when you're done, you can just leave it on your seat when you go. We'll come around and gather them up. So take a minute to look over those, and the worship team is going to come and lead us in a closing song in just a moment. All right, just a couple quick things in closing. Life groups start next Sunday, so if you meet on Sunday, that'll be your first one, and that week is our first week. So again, sign up. If you have questions, let us know. You'll be hearing about groups this week. On your way out today, if you're able to toss your communion cups, that would help us out. Again, we're taking a benevolence offering if you're prepared to give to that on the way out as well. And please keep the Smith family in your prayers this week. We're going to close, as we often do, with the words of the grace. If you would say this together with me, I think we've got it. There we go. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thanks for being with us. You're dismissed. Have a great week.